Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to welcome you all to this installment of the Great Debate Series. Today, we will be examining one of the central disagreements between Christians and Muslims, the crucifixion of Jesus. Christians and Muslims, of course, agree on a number of issues, and it's great that we have our areas of agreement. We need to consider those. But we also have disagreements on some fundamental doctrines, and I think it's very important for us to get together and to discuss these issues so that we can see where the evidence points. Because if we want to seek the truth, we're really interested in the truth, we certainly want to consider the evidence and know where the facts point. Today, we have a debate between Christians and Muslims, and in this case it's going to be Itisham Ghulam, representing Islam. Itisham is currently studying at Eastern Michigan University. He runs the website www.answering-christian-flames.com. You can find a lot of his views on that site. He's a member of the Muslim community of Western Suburbs here in Michigan, and his book, From Christianity to Islam, will be available in 2010 for those of you who would like to read it. Representing Christianity, we have Mary Jo Sharp. She is the director of Confident Christianity, which is a Christian apologetics ministry. She speaks and now debates. She runs the website www.confidentchristianity.com. She earned her Master of Christian Apologetics from Biola University. I'll go over the format briefly, and then I'm going to try and stay out of the way. The only thing I'll be doing as far as moderating is trying to make sure our speakers stay within their time limits. The format for this debate, we will have 20-minute opening presentations where our participants will lay out their cases. Then we'll follow this with a 12-minute rebuttal from each participant, which time they will have an opportunity to respond to their opponent's position and defend their own. We'll follow this by a shorter rebuttal of 8 minutes, and finally we'll have concluding statements, conclusions of 5 minutes each. With that said, I'm going to invite Mary Jo to come up to the podium and tell us why she believes that Jesus died by crucifixion.
Hello. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom the glory be forever and ever. Amen. Today it is my privilege to be with you as a part of the search for truth through the great tradition of debate. So I want to say thank you to the Center for Religious Debate, to Act 17 Apologetics Ministry, to Calvary Church of Romulus, and to Mr. Ghulam for making this debate possible. As David was saying, one of the central doctrines the Christian believes is that Jesus did die by Roman crucifixion. Christians and Muslims both believe that it appeared as though Jesus was crucified, and it appeared as though he died. However, Christianity teaches that Jesus' apparent death was also his actual death. Islam rejects this view based on the teaching of the Quran, Surah 4:157, quote, that they said, "We killed the Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them." If Jesus did not die, then he was not resurrected. According to 1 Corinthians 15:14-15, if Jesus was not resurrected, then the Christian faith is useless, and we are also false witnesses of God. Today I will establish the death of Jesus Christ as an indisputable event in history, which is why even skeptical scholars such as Bart Ehrman can say one of the most certain facts of history is that Jesus was crucified on the orders of the Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate. In order to make my case, I'm going to show that 1, Jesus' death is a fact of history being affirmed by the historical accounts, Christian and non-Christian. That 2, that the New Testament authors reported that Jesus had physically risen from a physical death. 3, the swoon theory is not a viable explanation for the events surrounding Jesus' death for anyone, including the Muslims. And number four, that Hisham lacks consistency in his criticism of the New Testament and Quranic texts, and thus unwittingly deals a devastating blow to the reliability of the Quran. So let me get to my first point. Jesus' death affirmed by the historical accounts. The event of Jesus' death is so well confirmed that Hisham was pulled from a minority of scholarly views, such as Richard Carrier's view, in order to say on his website, there is no historical evidence that Jesus died on the cross. Let's look at why he has to do this. First of all, Jesus' death is reported in all four gospel accounts, which were all written within the first century, within 20 to 60 years of Jesus' life. We also have confirmation of Jesus' death by the New Testament authors and apostles Peter and Paul. Plus, we are aware of two even earlier testimonies of Jesus' death, a pre-Martin tradition that existed prior to AD 50, and an early Christian creed found in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8. Number two, even if we were to reject all of the New Testament sources, which we have no reason to do, we should still have the testimony of the early church fathers. We would still have the testimony of the early church fathers, those who immediately followed the disciples and the leadership of the church. As New Testament Greek scholar Daniel Wallace states, quote, today more than 1 million quotations of the New Testament by the church fathers have been recorded. We can reconstruct nearly the entire New Testament from these quotations alone. Number three, numerous sources outside the early Christian community attest to the death of Jesus. Jewish historian Josephus, Roman historian Tacitus, Lucian of Samosata, Barabbas Serapion, Thallus, and even the Jewish Talmud all reference Jesus' death. So what we have here is numerous independent sources reporting the death of Jesus Christ. Dr. Barry Habermas's research has provided us with the knowledge that a consensus of scholars, that 96% of scholars or higher, they agree on the death and resurrection, 96% of scholars, excuse me, writing on the death and resurrection of Jesus, affirm his actual physical death, whether or not they are a Christian scholar. In fact, atheist scholar Gerd Ludemann states Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. So as we see, there is no reason to reject Jesus' death here. Point number two, Jesus physically rose from a physical death. Though Ed Hisham attempts to make a case that Jesus did not die using the New Testament text, the physical death of Jesus is hard to ignore in these texts, because there are so many verses that discuss Jesus' physical bodily death. These verses utilize the Greek word apopneisko, meaning, quote, to die of the natural death of man, unquote. Or nekros, meaning one that has breathed his last lifeless, when speaking of Christ's death. We find these words all over Paul's writings. I hope we get to share some of those with you later. And the writings of Peter and John, and in all of the Gospels. Plus, Jesus even predicts his own imminent death in the Gospels. Mark 8:31-32a. He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. There was no question what Jesus was saying. He spoke plainly about this. He would be killed and rise again in 3 days. But an even more troubling passage on Jesus' death in Muslim apologists is John 11:55-12:11, the anointing of Jesus by Mary. Beginning in chapter 12, John, verse 10, he says, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Notice that Mary is preparing Jesus' own body for burial. One of the most popular Muslim theories on Jesus' death is substitution theory, that Jesus' body was not on the cross, but that a substitution took its place. But if Jesus' own body is not going to be put to death and buried, then Jesus is telling a falsehood concerning the death of his own body. And if Jesus only appeared to die, but really swooned, then again, he is telling a falsehood, and he therefore cannot be a prophet of God. which is a problem for the reliability of Muhammad, who claims Jesus as a prophet of Allah, Surah 19:30. Also, we have the testimony of the church fathers who immediately followed Christ's disciples. Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John, repeatedly affirmed the death of Jesus, saying, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sins suffered, even unto death." Ignatius, another disciple of John who lived from AD 30 to 107, wrote, "And he really suffered and died and rose again." So the New Testament texts and the tradition of the early Christians displays an understanding that Jesus actually died. Now let's turn our attention to the physical resurrection in order to demonstrate that the disciples truly believed Jesus had died and had been raised from the dead in bodily form. In his debate with David Wood, Isham argued that Jesus did not die, but he also argued that the New Testament authors believed in a spiritual resurrection, which is Paul. Before I continue with my case, I would like to ask Isham, if the early Christians believed that Jesus had risen spiritually, they must have believed that he died because something was risen. So what good does a spiritual view of resurrection do you in this debate? As Deschamps' argument on this matter is mainly from atheist author Richard Carrier, who says of Islam, quote, "I reject the Quran only because it is a human, fallible, primitive work of a bygone era, ineloquent and inappropriate for our times." This is the author that Deschamps is using to build an argument in favor of Islam. May I suggest a more Muslim-friendly source? However, in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 54, Carrier argues from his own translation of the Greek that Paul fervently portrays resurrection as into a spiritual body, not the rising of the corpse. This interpretation of spiritual body fails on numerous accounts, though I will only be able to cover a few for the sake of time. First, when set in the context of the Old Testament Jewish belief, we can see there's no concept of a spiritual resurrection, only physical resurrection. Jesus affirmed Old Testament belief. Number two, the 1 Corinthians 15 passage here utilizes the word soma for natural body and spiritual body. That's the body. Soma is never used to represent a disembodied spirit in the New Testament, nor in the contemporary literature of the first century. This is a problem for arguing in support of a resurrection that is only spiritual. Number three, according to Christian philosopher William Lane Craig, even the very concept of resurrection implies the transformation of a body. For in a mere exchange of bodies, there would be nothing that would be raised. In Philippians 3:20 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, but we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." What is being said here is that there is a body that is transformed from the lowly to the glorious, not an exchange or a different body, same body transformed. And again, we see the early church fathers believe this entire passage to mean a physical body. We have quotes from Origen of Alexandria and St. Augustine. The evidence we have available from the New Testament points to Jesus' physical death and physical resurrection. There is no room here for spiritual resurrection interpretation. What does this mean for Isham's argument? It means that he clings to a spiritual interpretation of resurrection as a means of demonstrating the disciples really did not have a physical encounter with the physical Jesus after his physical death. This view cannot be substantiated by the New Testament text. So now I will turn to addressing Edisham's argument on the death of Jesus. Swoon theory. There are two main arguments Muslims utilize attempting to reconcile Surah 4:157 with the historical fact that Jesus was crucified. Most Muslims believe that Jesus was substituted on the cross by Judas or someone else, but Edisham finds this view absurd and takes the Ahmadi view that Jesus did not die, but merely swooned on the cross. So in this debate, we're going to focus on the failure of the swoon theory to be a reasonable position at all. First of all, swoon theory position is at least partially stemmed from the idea that it was necessary for for Jesus to escape death on the cross, because it was stated in the Bible in Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, that whoever was hanged on a tree, a crucifixion metaphor, was accursed. Allah could not allow such an unjust curse for a righteous prophet of God, such as Jesus. So Jesus did not die on the cross, but it only appeared that way. However, there's flaws here in this logic. First of all, the swoon theory assumes Jesus was hung on the cross. Secondly, he would already be considered a curse by this scripture in Deuteronomy. Secondly, if Jesus was made to appear as though he had died, then everyone present thought Jesus did die by crucifixion. Again, it appears as though Jesus was a curse. So how is it better that he only looked a curse to everyone? God ultimately succeeded in allowing everyone to believe Jesus was a curse, and then revealed to Muhammad falsely that Jesus was a prophet. In Surah 4, 157, but they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. If we combine this verse with Surah 3, 54-55, that says that God is the best schemer or planner or plotter, then we can say, at best, it was God's plan that the earliest followers of Jesus should come to believe that he had died for their sins. So basically, through God's plan, the false idea that Jesus had died accidentally helped to begin the Christian faith. This is absurd. In Surah 3, 54-55, as I said, I'm going to read this to you. They plotted and schemed, and so did God, and God is the best schemer. 3:55, as God said, O Jesus, I am terminating your life, raising you to me, and ridding you of the disbelievers. I will call those who follow you above those who disbelieve in the day of resurrection. Moving on. What Etishan's view is totally contradictory to the Quran, which declares that they killed him not, nor crucified him. The Shan believes that the word crucified is killed by crucifixion, but this is not so. To crucify someone is actually to put them on the cross. But the Shan has a different view, but Muslim interpreters, beginning with Ibn Abbas and continuing on, unanimously supported the substitution theory. So the Shan goes against the Quran and the earliest Muslim community to take this stance. Number 5, swoon theory still, repeating swoon theory. The earliest Gospel of Mark demonstrates Jesus predicted his violent death 5 times. 4 of these also were reported in Matthew and Luke, with the 5th also being reported by Matthew. Number 6, all of the earliest sources say that Jesus died by crucifixion. Mark and Luke say this. Number 7, the early Jewish opponents of Christianity were convinced that Jesus died by crucifixion because when they argued against the resurrection, they claimed that the disciples had stolen the body. And the Quran affirms the New Testament statements about Jesus' life in Surah 19:33, and peace be upon me, the day I was born, the day I die, the day I get resurrected. Here we see Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection in the same order we find in the New Testament. So now we're beginning to see an inconsistency of holding the swoon theory. A Muslim cannot reasonably affirm all of the historical evidence around Jesus' death, the Quran as a perfect revelation of God, and the swoon theory as truth. This is inconsistent. Let's move on to my 4th point, the consistency in historical methodology. We're here tonight to discuss history, not our various views of our faith. In attempting to establish what is historical and what is not, we must retain consistency in applying our arguments equally to the Quranic text and to the New Testament text. So if we're going to use one criteria over here, we must equally apply it over here. In reading the Shanta Online articles and watching his debate, I noticed a major inconsistency in this area. He does not apply his arguments back to the Quran. I think if he does, he will actually deal a death blow to the reliability of the Quran. Let me give you a few examples. As the Shan says, the gospel accounts are not reliable because they were written 30 to 50 years after Jesus' death. If we apply that same argument to the Quran, we have the same problem with unreliability as the earliest witness to the Quran is the Hadith, dated 200 years after Muhammad's death. Number 2, as the Shan says that the gospel accounts are not reliable because no extra-biblical sources mention Jesus until 80 years after his death. Though as the Shan is quoting a scholarly source, namely Bar Ehrman. He truly cannot hold to this position of Bar Ehrman. For one, Josephus has heard about Jesus within 60 to 65 years after Jesus' death. This is simply a mistake on Ehrman's part. Number two, Ehrman refused the historicity of the prophet Muhammad with this claim. Ed Deshaun, can you produce any non-Muslim sources within a century of Muhammad's life? If you're going to continue to use this criteria, you need to use it on Muhammad as well. Otherwise, we have a reason to completely reject him as a prophet of Islam, and thereby rejecting this revelation in Surah 157. I do not reject the historical figure of Muhammad, and I hope that you will agree with me, but we have to be consistent in our argument. Number three, as the Shami Kodi author, or atheist author, Richard Carrier, think we should have more sources available for the life of a man such as Jesus. Yet even Emperor Augustus of Rome, generally considered the greatest emperor of Rome, has only seven chief sources for his life. Seven at all. One, few from his lifetime, three. One from 50 to 100 years later, and the final three from 100 to 200 years after his death. Again, we're going to apply the same standards to the Prophet Muhammad. We need to produce sources within a lifetime, many sources within at least a century of Muhammad's death. Four, Ed Deshaun stated the Christian story is borrowed from pagan myths. Let me quote one of the leading authorities in ancient Near Eastern religion, C.N.D. Mettinger, in his book, The Riddle of Resurrection, Dying and Rising Gods in the Ancient Near East, said, "There is, as far as I am aware, no prima facie evidence that the death and resurrection of Jesus is a mythological construct, drawing on myths and rites of dying gods." Therefore, if we study these myths, the background of Jewish resurrection belief, the faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus retains its unique character in the history of religion. The riddle remains. Now let me quote Ed Deshaun on this. I originally challenged Ed Deshaun to a debate on pagan myths, which I'm still offering. However, in an email debate that was dated May 15th of 2009, he told me he did not want to debate this subject because, as he says, quote, "most scholars today consider the subject dead. And when I started looking into this stuff 5 years ago, I found it very hard to find anything related to the subject of Jesus." So if he really believes the argument is dead, I hope he will be consistent tonight or today and not attempt to use it. So as Deshaun, in order to utilize his arguments, ends up refuting the claims of Islam. So if we doubt Muhammad existed, then we can certainly doubt Surah 4:157 that Jesus did not die on the cross. But also he refutes his own arguments if he uses things like in pagan myth theory to demonstrate where Jesus, the story of Jesus, came from. Thank you.
Then I thought it really wouldn't be fair to marry Joe Sharp. and I'll be letting you go for it as you got it if I reject it. Because Mary Jo Sharp wants to defend her beliefs in a Christian in a debate. It's so logical. I mean, it's not really fair if I rejected her offer to debate. So I let her pick a topic. The original topic was, as you said, the pagan myths in Christianity, which I will get to. And after that, she picked the topic, was Jesus crucified? So this debate is for two people. One, this debate is for you, Nabil. I hope and pray you all, the only God that exists, that one day you come back to the true and final religion of Islam. And this debate is for Mary Jo Sharp, because I hope that I beat her so badly that she understands that Islam is the only logical religion of Islam. Another thing I want to say before I begin is, I've been asked recently why I would not use the topic, is Muhammad a prophet of God? People have been asking me, so here's my official response. The topic is way too big. There's way too many subtopics related to this one topic, and it's way too difficult. That's why I think it's wise for me not to do this topic. It seems like a trap for Muslim apologists, and I'm not going to fall for it. So today's topic is, was Jesus really crucified? Or did Jesus really die by crucifixion? I feel this is an important topic for both Muslims and Christians seeking the truth of the matter, since both Islam and Christianity have different things to say about the topic. Islam says that Jesus was a human being, a messenger from God. And that's historically true. We have all historical evidence that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and the Son of God, not in the literal sense, but in the metaphorical sense. The term Son of God was a very innocent Jewish term. You know, Jacob is called the Son of God, David is called the Son of God, you read this in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, etc., etc. All historians agree, including Barterman, people like Richard Carrier, that Jesus was a human being, and we find this in the Acts of the Apostles, the Gospels, etc., etc. So even Karen Armstrong, who's a historian, says that Paul, when he was talking about Jesus being the Son of God, referred to it in the Jewish sense. So Jesus was a human being. Islam is correct that Jesus was a human being and a messenger from God, and he was not divine in any way. Now, one of my major points saying, MJ brought this up, that the Quran does not say that somebody else was put on the cross instead of Jesus. I'll read the Quran verse. It says that they killed him in boast, that they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they did not kill him nor crucify him, but it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts and with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For a surety they killed not. Quran chapter 4, verse 157. For ages, Muslims came up with, there are four interpretations of the Quran. The Quran's account of the crucifixion, they are, one, that Jesus' soul left his body before Jesus was put on the cross. Therefore, Jesus' soul ascended to Allah, and the Jews and Romans took an empty body and crucified that. Number two, Jesus was crucified, however, he survived the crucifixion and came back to his disciples, which I believe, and we'll get to that later. Number three, that Jesus was not nailed to the cross, rather some other man was put on the cross that day in Jerusalem, and Jesus got away. Substitution victim could be Judas, or it could be, you know, some Muslims say it was Peter. Who knows, maybe. I mean, number four is the whole crucifixion story is a myth. It never happened. Rather, the early Christians made up the entire thing, which I find absurd, because this implies that Jesus never existed. But anyway, I'm going to argue for number two, that Jesus was crucified. However, he survived the crucifixion and came back to his disciples. I find the substitution theory ridiculous. In fact, I find it so ridiculous, I find it embarrassing for any Muslim apologist who attempts to prove the truth. Even though I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, I would prove that Jesus was not killed on the cross using the Bible in order to convince you, since I'm guessing everybody is a Christian. So let's talk about the resurrection and why the resurrection was originally a spiritual resurrection and not a physical resurrection. Paul says the resurrection is to a spiritual body, not the rising corpse. He clearly said, the body you sold is not the body that will rise. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37. For a natural body is sown, but a spiritual body is raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. See also chapter 15, verse 15. So Paul says that when somebody is resurrected, they are given a new body. I want MJ to keep this in mind. I'm arguing that They're given a new spiritual body and not a soul, not a body with soul. So when we're resurrected, we're given a new spiritual body. And we're not resurrected as a body with soul. Paul insists in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 24, that he was not taught the gospel by anyone in flesh. He said, I did not consult with flesh and blood, Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, but by revelation from God. He says, I did not receive it from a man nor was I taught, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. He calls it a revelation. So we can't really take the physical resurrection of Jesus to be historical at all. Paul, the earliest Christian writer, who wrote his epistles much before the Gospels, never mentions Jesus being resurrected in the flesh. He never mentions any empty tombs, any physical appearances, or the ascension of Jesus into heaven afterwards. Even 1 Peter, and scholars dispute whether Peter wrote the epistles, his epistles or not. It doesn't mention any empty tombs or physical resurrection of Jesus. Rather, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit. Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, because flesh and blood is a mortal, perishable body, and we are resurrected as an imperishable body. It is thus claim that he does not believe that the resurrection involved flesh and blood, a physical body, in our familiar sense, but a different ethereal body, like the saints or angels had. And I think MJ will bring up Romans 8:11, saying, well, there you go, Paul believed in the physical resurrection. Now, I have a response for that this time around. And Jesus says the same thing, that when we are resurrected, our bodies are angelized, spiritualized. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 25, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 30, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 34 and 36. So according to both Paul and Jesus, resurrected bodies are spiritualized. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37 through 50, in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verse 34 to 36. And I think MJ will bring up that, well, the Jews would never believe in a spiritual resurrection, which is false. I will tell why Paul believes in a spiritual resurrection. It actually had to do with the Jewish group he was part of. But anyways, one of the main reasons why I'm not a Christian is because there's no evidence that Jesus was physically resurrected. There's absolutely no evidence for the resurrection. Paul was clearly preaching some kind of spiritual resurrection. And since Paul never mentions or quotes any of the Gospels, it is pretty clear that none of them were written during his time. In Galatians 1, he tells that he first met Jesus in a revelation in the road to Damascus, not in the flesh. In the book of Acts, there are several embellished accounts of this event that all clearly reflect not any tradition of physical encounter, but a startling vision. So my guess is Paul probably had some kind of an epileptic seizure or some kind of hallucination. It's the type of thing that can happen. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul states that the original eyewitnesses, including the disciples, Peter, James, and the 12 disciples, and the 500 others, saw Jesus in the same way Paul did. It was a spiritual thing. And I will later on say why we can't trust Peter, James, and the other disciples when they talk about the crucifixion and resurrection. But anyways, I'll get to that in either my rebuttals or later on. Paul clearly says that the body that dies is not the body that rises, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and how the resurrection is a new spiritual body, but it's not resurrection of course, but it's not the physical resurrection of a corpse, but something fundamentally different. It's sometimes said that no Jew would believe in spiritual resurrection. Well, that's not true. It was only in one sect of Pharisees, not the Sadducees or the Essenes, or a myriad of other ideological fractions among the Jews, which insisted on the resurrection of the flesh, although it's not clear that they all did. So let's go to the crucifixion really quickly. Indeed, we have no way of really knowing Jesus died on the cross. We simply cannot travel back in time with the medical machinery and human doctors to verify it. But there is abundance of evidence which throws a suspicion on the claim that he did. In order for Jesus to have died, his heart must have lain still in quiet for up to half an hour. His brain had to start from the lack of oxygen. and this whole network of neurons should have been disintegrated, dissolved from massive cell death and cooling of blood acids. Gases and fluids must cool into its external signs in body cavities with rigor, markedness, setting in, coming in and going as it is. His body had to drop. Anything less than this cannot be considered death. If his heart kept beating, perhaps one can argue that in a defiance of nature, or a miracle from Allah, that perhaps one can extend his argument to the brain that a Jew survived. So after years of studying this topic, I now believe Jews survived the crucifixion, because that is a more naturalistic and possible means for him than him dying until he's been resurrected on the third day. The Quran does not say anything about the substitution theory. Although bad translations of the Quran clearly say that. So since I don't have much time, I'll just list a bunch of proofs which I believe say that Jesus survived the cross. So my first, I'll make it easier for Mary Jo, I'll just list the points. Number one, Jesus was on the cross for only 3 hours. It is not possible for someone to die on the cross for 3 hours. As Ahmad Nidad says, one of the best Muslim apologists ever, who was one of my influences to become a Muslim apologist, he said, he said, Pontius Pilate knew from experience that no man can die by the social by crucifixion. He suspected that Jesus was alive. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 33. Number two, Jesus' two crossmates were alive, proving that even Jesus was alive. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 32, Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, and John, chapter 19, verse 32. Point number three, Jesus' legs were not broken by the Romans, further evidence that Jesus was alive and survived the crucifixion, in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 33. Number four, the stone was removed and the wine sheets were unbound, proving Jesus was alive, Mark, chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 and 7. Number five, Jesus was disguised as a gardener. Why would resurrected bodies need to be disguised as a gardener? This only makes sense if Jesus was trying to hide from the Jews and Romans. He was hiding in fear that they would kill him again. Number six, the tomb of Jesus, according to biblical scholars, not the Bible, biblical scholars, was David's picture. This is necessary. Jesus was alive. Number seven, Jesus forbade Mary Magdalene from touching him. This is because Jesus' body was hurt and not yet healed. It was hurt for Jesus if Mary touched him. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 7 through 15 through 17. Point number eight, Jesus says that he has not yet ascended onto his Father. So he clearly says he's not been resurrected, which means he was alive. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse number 17. Point number nine, Mary Magdalene was not afraid of recognizing him, proving Jesus was alive, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 16. Point number 10, in the upper room, Jesus shows the pains to feed his disciples, saying he wasn't a spirit, but he was alive, Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 36 through 49. Point number 11, the disciples were not eyewitnesses to the event, so we can't really take what they say to be true at all. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 50. Point number 12, Jesus eats a royal fish and honeycomb to prove that he was alive. Resurrected bodies don't have physical bodies. Therefore, resurrected bodies don't need to eat. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 36 to 49. Point number 13, the testimony of the men around the tomb. Why seek the living amongst the dead? Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 4 through 5. Proving that Jesus was not dead, rather he was alive. Point number 14, the angel said that Jesus was alive in Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 23. Point number 15, the disciples hear from Mary Magdalene that Jesus was alive. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 9 through 11. And of course, it's the sign of Jonah in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus says, whereas one was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The only way Jesus could have fulfilled the sign of Jonah is if he didn't die on the cross. Therefore, after Jesus came back to his disciples, he ascended to heaven. In the ending of the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Luke. Thus, the swoon theory that Jesus fainted on the cross and came back 3 days later after healing himself in the tomb vindicates the Quran's account of the crucifixion. I agree with Christian critics when they say the substitution theory is ridiculous, because it is ridiculous. Now let's get to the historical record really quick. It gets worse, because there were 60 historians in the first century Roman world, yet only two non-Christian sources in the entire first century mentioned Jesus was crucified. Getting really quickly because I do not have much time. Josephus, most scholars say Josephus was a fabrication by a later church father. Plus, Josephus was born in 37 CE, well after the alleged crucifixion of Jesus. So that puts him out of range for an eyewitness account. So Josephus, out the window. As for Tacitus, Tacitus was a Roman historian who was born in 64 CE. This puts him well after the alleged crucifixion of Jesus. And he gives you all sorts of material. And a lot of scholars have disputed the authenticity of Tacitus' account of Jesus. But the very fact that his birth happened after the crucifixion of Jesus says that he was not an eyewitness to any events. Plus, he was just repeating what Christians were saying. So, as for pre-Christian gods, it's true, I don't know much, there's only two pre-Christian gods. The story of a god dying and rising is not unique to Christianity. It's been done before. There's the pagan god Diana, who was crucified and was resurrected, and this is a very old story, which was preserved in clay tablets in 1500 BCE, certainly a very old tradition. And of course, there's Apollonius of Priam, which I'll get to later because I do not have time. So, before I close, I just want to say why I use Richard Carrier, because he's very smart, and it's very good material. So, even if he's an atheist, I will find a Carrier. Just as long as his scholarship is good, I will use his scholarship. Although I don't agree with his views on the Quran and other stuff about Islam, I agree with his views on Christianity. So, if the scholarship is good, I'm going to use it. It doesn't matter what they believe. They could be a new atheist, agnostic, it doesn't really matter. So, I believe Jesus survived the crucifixion. That's the only way Jesus could have fulfilled the sign of Jonah. Nowhere in any of the Gospels would say Jesus was resurrected at all. The word is alive, alive, alive. It's not resurrected. Because the disciples ran away from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 50. Paul was clearly preaching, Paul and the other Christians were clearly preaching a spiritual resurrection. The disciples were not very intelligent. If you read the Gospel of Mark, with the earliest Gospel, it shows that the disciples were actually dim-witted and weren't very intelligent. So this could be a very easy mistake to make. Again, they were not eyewitnesses to the event. They all ran away from Jesus. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 50. So I believe Jesus survived his crucifixion, just like I believe Tupac survived whatever happened to him. And that's it.
The New Testament, which would also therefore nullify the Quran. Because he fails to recognize this problem with the argument, he continues to inadvertently refute the reliability of the Prophet Muhammad and the Quran. Let me go back through, I offered four main arguments in my opening statement with numerous supporting arguments. Let's see how, as Sham did with these. First of all, I said there was a consensus among scholars that support my view, including all the available evidence. The Gospels, the writings of Peter and Paul, the sources outside of the New Testament are literature fathers. The sources outside of the New Testament, as Hisham attempts to discredit Josephus. However, there is a problem with this. In saying that Josephus' account had interpolation, there are actually two accounts of Jesus and Josephus' work, and there's disagreement between the scholars as to whether or not some of the text has been added to the first account by a Christian author between the 1st and 4th centuries. The second account is not in such dispute because it poses no qualities of interpolation. Therefore, a large majority of scholars agree on the authenticity of the second account. This also mentions Jesus, who is the Christ, and discusses the stoning of James. However, the majority of scholars with regard to the first account, which mentions Jesus' crucifixion, say that Josephus mentions Jesus in this text, but it was subsequently doctored by a Christian interpreter. Fine. But even after the leading Josephus scholars, such as Lewis Feldman, a renowned Hellenistic civilization Josephus scholar, in fact, is considered the authority on Josephus, had taken that he said they've taken out the, after they take out the interpolation, we still have a testimony to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by Pontius Pilate, even after we look at it with a hard critical eye. On Tacitus, he says we have no sources for his account, and it's hearsay. Tacitus is regarded as the greatest of the Roman historians. His work in the Annals was written in AD 115 to 117. Though it's a shame to strike that we do not know how Tacitus received the information on Jesus' crucifixion, we also do not have any reason to doubt Tacitus' work in this area. In the whole of his work, Tacitus is considered, again, by the majority of scholars to be careful with his sources and accurate in his report. Robert Van Voorhis says this, John T. Meyer. But even one of Hesychon's major scholarly sources for his material, Bar Ehrman, in his writing, The New Testament, an historical introduction to the early Christian writings, utilizes Tacitus' work as historically reliable on page 213 and 430. Ehrman also utilizes Josephus, Lucian, and Suetonius. Again, we see inconsistency in Hesychon's argument, inconsistency in methodology. Let's keep going. The problem of the, he talked about the physical death and the fact that this wasn't in the Bible, in the New Testament. The Greek words for a physical death of a natural man, apophenesco, and the necrosis, is all over the New Testament. We would have to refute nearly 30, 40 verses in order to get rid of the physical death of a man. There's also the problem with Jesus' anointing his own body, or having the anointing on his own body for burial. It refutes swoon theory. That hasn't been addressed. And there's the tradition of the early church fathers who followed the disciples and said the very same thing. I gotta get moving if I'm gonna get to all this. Alright. So on the spiritual resurrection, I asked if the early Christians believed that Jesus had risen spiritually. They must have believed he died. They must have believed that he did, in fact, die. This seems to refute your argument, Hesychon, and not support it. So what does a spiritual view of resurrection do for you, again, in this debate? We need to hear an answer. Jesus did affirm the Old Testament, including physical resurrection. But more importantly, soma is not a disembodied spirit. We did not touch on that. Soma is never used as a disembodied spirit. And soma is exactly the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 15 in the passage you quoted. And there is also the language of raising the body. I didn't touch on that. Philippians 3:21, there's a transformation of a lower body into a glorious body, but it isn't the same body. The transforming of the lowly body. We need an answer for that. The traditions of the early church fathers, again, confirm that they thought it was a physical body that died and a physical resurrection. On the swoon theory, he did touch on swoon theory, but he did not answer for why Jesus would appear to be a curse to everyone. If Jesus goes to the cross, he is appearing to be a curse, according to Deuteronomy 21. So now we have Jesus, as a prophet of the law, a curse. This is a huge problem for the Quran. Huge. God also, according to the swoon theory, he accidentally helped to begin Christianity because everyone thought he had died and then was resurrected. And so we have this new religion spawning off of God, his plan for this time, putting Jesus on the cross and making it look like he died. Thus we begin Christianity. So Allah helped to start Christianity. Hesychon's view does contradict the Quran. I talked about that. The earliest Gospels predicted Jesus' death. The earliest Jewish opponents never argued any differently that from Jesus dying. And the Quran affirms the New Testament statement about Jesus' death. And finally, he talked a little bit about why he uses Richard Carrier. He said because he's an atheist, that should show that he's being fair. He didn't really say that, but that's what I was getting from him. But the problem is he didn't touch on any of the other inconsistencies in his methodology. He needs to apply these arguments back to the Quran and tell us why, therefore, we should trust Surah 4, 157. That's the problem. If I'm going to trust the Quran on saying that Jesus did not in fact die, then the criteria he uses should apply to the Quran, and we should still get a reliability of that scripture, of Muhammad's word. All right, 5 minutes still. Okay, let's turn to resurrection as spiritual. I already asked Dr. Shyam the question. I will hope he will respond to that. Now let's go to some of the words here. Perishable versus imperishable. What is stony corruption and raised in incorruption? The Greek words, which I am probably going to butcher, are thora, meaning corruption, as in destruction and moral decay. Okay, corruption meaning destruction and moral decay. What is stone in destruction and moral decay? And atharthea, meaning incorruptible, as in immortality and purity. There's actually no concept of a spiritual resurrection going on here. It is showing you that the body is morally corrupt in destruction and decay. And that is why it needs a transformation. It needs to become incorruptible in purity. This is the passage that he is talking about, 1 Corinthians 15. The origin of Alexandria, I would like to quote. I mentioned it earlier, but I didn't say what he had commented on these passages in 1 Corinthians 15. He lived in AD 185 to 254. He said, in regard to our bodily nature, we must understand that there is not one body which we will now use in lowliness and corruption and weakness, and then a different one which we are to use hereafter in incorruption, power, and glory. Rather, the same body, having cast off the weaknesses of its present existence, will be transformed. This is an early church father commenting on this. All right, let's address some of Etisham's points before I run out of time. I'm going to hammer these as fast as I can. First of all, it's not possible for anyone to die in three hours on the cross. Victims of crucifixion can die slowly or within an hour, depending on the manner in which the person is nailed to the cross. Eyewitnesses to this practice at the Nazi concentration camp in Dachau, Germany, reported death within as short a time as 10 minutes. According to Josiah, the curator of archaeology and anthropology for the Israelite Antiquity Authority, death can occur within an hour or within minutes if the victim's legs are nailed to the cross, so he cannot use his arms to elevate his body to inhale. Jesus' legs were nailed to the cross. The fact that he survived as long as he did is amazing and shows you that no one took his life from him. 2, Jesus' crossmates were alive, proving that Jesus was alive. This is a non sequitur, does not logically follow that just because 2 of the people crucified with Jesus were alive, that then Jesus was as well. We do not know all the factors concerning his crossmates. We do not know if they had the same scourging and beating that Jesus had. 3, Jesus' legs were not broken by the Romans. Romans actually broke the legs to speed up death. This has been proven, as I said, in experiments by Nazis. The victim then can no longer push up for air. Jesus' legs were not broken. We don't need to see anything else there. He was obviously dead. The stone was removed and winding sheets were unwound. This is just as easily supports physical resurrection, and certainly no room for spiritual, or there's no reason for those to be unwound. 5, Jesus was distinguished as a gardener. Disguised as a gardener, he was trying to hide from the Jews and Romans. He was hiding because he thought they would kill him. As a shaman, he assumed a motive of disguise, but there is no motive. Even implicitly in this passage, the only motive is of a Mary supposing him to be a gardener. 6, the tomb of Jesus, according to the biblical scholars, was big and, 7, Jesus forbids Mary Magdalene from touching him. The word here is kakomai, and the primary definition is to fasten oneself, adhere, or cling to. Touch is secondary. The point is Jesus wants her to go from him and not leave to him. She has a job to tell the disciples that he is risen. Jesus said, 8, that he had not ascended, which means he was alive. Jesus' ascension is commonly referred to in Acts 1, 9-11, and when he said these things, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of his sight. While they were gazing into heaven, behold, 2 men stood behind him and said, why are you looking for him? He has gone. He will come in the same way you have seen him go. Jesus had to prove this to the disciples over and over. He was indeed alive, rebuking them for not believing these reports. I'm not going to get to to all of them. I hope I get to some more here in my second rebuttal on the 60 historians. And for Augustus, he only had 7 sources, so we wanted more sources for Jesus, but then for our major emperor of the time. I will comment on Josephus and Tacitus next time, and the pagan myths I will get to in my second rebuttal as well, although we see there is no need to go to pagan myths to compare deities that never lived, never walked, are not historical, have no evidence historically, with a man that lived and breathed and has evidence through secular historians on this earth. Thank you.
Thank you, I'm David, for that.
And
I'll try to respond to everything you bring up. You say that, you say what, essentially what Mr. Wood says in his online articles, that Allah created Christianity by accident. No, read Quran chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. The Christians had it among them. However, they grew up with their message, so the fault's on the Christians, not on Allah. The church fathers, what do they have to do with anything? They came much later. The Quran... Oh, wait, let me get back to the first point. The Quran says the Bible is corrupted many times. Quran chapter 2, verse 75 through 79. Quran chapter 4, verse 157. And the Quran chapter 3, verse 75. You bring up the point that Jesus was nailed to the cross. No good evidence that there is no good evidence that Jesus was nailed to the cross. At most, I think he was bound to the cross. More than that, I think this theory that, or the saying that Jesus was nailed to the cross, is a later interpretation or a later legend. You say that. That the victims went through different, that there's no evidence that Jesus' two proselytes went through the same torture or scourging. Well, that's not true. Because all victims of crucifixion were routinely scourged and frequently tortured. All accounts show that Jesus was alive after any torture he suffered. So we do not have to account for his surviving it. All witnesses already claim that he did. And again, I find this very extremely troubling for Christianity. There's 60 historians in the Roman world, yet nobody mentions the... If we throw out Josephus and Tacitus, which there's a lot of good reasons why we should, there's no evidence that Jesus died on the cross in the first century. I've already shown that Josephus is a fabrication, and many scholars agree with me on that. And what does the Roman Empire have to do with anything? These are two completely different things. She brings up Philippians 3, that the body will be transformed. Let me first get to these alleged people dying for the resurrection. There is absolutely no evidence in the New Testament or epistles of anybody dying for their belief in the physical resurrection of Jesus. The only martyrs recorded in the New Testament are 1 Thessalonians 7, Stephen in the book of Acts. But Stephen was not an eyewitness, he was a later convert. So if he died or anything, he died for hearsay alone. But in the story of Acts, Stephen was not killed for what he believed, but for some kind of false charge by a mob whom he could not escape even if he had repented. So is that only true? So if his death proved anything, so his death does not prove anything in that respect. Moreover, in the dying breath, he says nothing about dying for any belief in the physical resurrection of Jesus, but mentions only his belief that Jesus was the Messiah and he was at the moment in heaven. The only second martyr I know of is recorded in the New Testament is the Apostle James, but we are not told anything about why he was killed, or neither the account or what he died for. So much for that. James, The only other martyr besides Stephen was the martyr of James. And the reason why he was killed was he broke the Jewish law. So that's why he was killed. He was not killed for any kind of belief in any resurrection. We can't rule Diana out. Let's get to the pagan myths before I go to Philippians 3. Diana was crucified and was resurrected. I'm surprised she didn't bring up, well, she was put up on a hook. Again, same story. The person died and was resurrected. So if you believe that Jesus is dead and a resurrection, why not just believe in Diana? Again, another reason why I'm not a Christian. Christianity is not unique. It's all been done before. I'm not very impressed with this theology of a crucified person. I believe Islam is much more original, much more better. Now, Philippians 3, now the question is, what is Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 supposed to say that the body will be transformed? No. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says that we will change the scheme of the body and our humble condition to correspond to the form of the body of this world. I'm not going to read the Greek because I have no idea how to read Greek. But the key Greek word was to refer to changing clothes, which is not a transformation, but it is change. So this verse alone is inconclusive. That means it must be read in the context of Paul's other statements, especially his frequent allusions to the resurrection as changing clothes. Likewise, Paul only other use of this verb is the sense of disguise rather than real transformation. He uses this word three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15. And the connotation of disguise came from the verbs Bible use in the referring of changing of clothes. So it has nothing to do with transformation. Let me just say why the Gospels cannot be taken as historical evidence. Again, we don't know who wrote the Gospels for sure. We don't know what their sources were. The Gospels were written by anonymous Greek authors. They contain fictional forms. You can read Charles Talbert's book, What is a Gospel? And Richard Carrier also produced a book, The Homer Epics and the Gospel of Mark, which is a really good book. I haven't read it yet, but I read it with you, and I'll take his word for it. You can see that I really like Richard Carrier. But anyways, the Gospel, let me just read what the fourth Oxford Companion of the Bible, copyright 1993, says about the authorship of the Gospels. Matthew was written by an unknown Jewish Christian in the second generation, probably a resident of Antioch in Syria. Gospel Mark, the earliest Gospel, we don't know who wrote it. There's no good evidence that Mark wrote it. The Gospel of Luke was possibly written by a resident in Antioch in an occasional companion of the Apostle Paul. And the Gospel of John was written much later by unknown followers of the Apostle John. So all scholars agree that the Gospels are anonymous. We don't know who wrote any of them. The Church Father's testimony is simply ridiculous. He says that the reason we have four Gospels is because there are four pillars holding up the earth. I mean, I find this extremely silly. There's nothing in the Old Testament that points to Jesus. There's absolutely nothing at all. The Old Testament prophecies are very silly. We have lots of good evidence that Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, was foretold in the Old Testament, but we don't have any good evidence that Jesus was foretold in the Old Testament. I spoke to a Jewish rabbi, and he also agrees with me. Jesus was not foretold in the Old Testament. Now, the Jews believed in the Jews actually had a conflicting view about resurrection, and Paul's view was more in line with their Essenes. Their Essenes believed in spiritual resurrection, same to Paul. And I just want to say something about the mistranslation of the Quran. MJ, you should read Yusuf Ali's translation of the Quran because that's more trustworthy. In the Quran chapter 3 verse 50, the Yusuf Ali translates it as plan, not scheme. I think you were reading some other translation. So Allah, I saw the verse say that Allah, the disbelievers plan, and Allah plan, and Allah has a plan. So it has nothing to do with scheming. Jesus clearly says he has not yet ascended to the Father. Okay, there you go. He says that he's not been resurrected. His soul never left his body. He was He was still there. Jesus came back physical, and the early Christians were preaching a spiritual resurrection. Now, another reason why I'm not a Christian is because the Gospels are not biographies. They're modeled after fictional forms. Let me just read one. Let me just read some quotes for you from various scholars. I should have brought this up earlier, but anyway, the Gospels are not eyewitness accounts. This was said by Alan D. Hartman, Associate Professor of the New Testament, Harvard Divinity School. Let me read another one for you. This is not the Gospels employ techniques that we today associate with fiction. Paul's new reading from the Bible Review, the bottom line, another quote is, the bottom line, we don't know for sure who wrote the Gospels. Jerome Nadine from the Western School of Theology, Cambridge, Massachusetts, and the four Gospels. So the Gospels are not biographies in that sense. So Philippians 3, no evidence that the body will be transformed. There's no martyrs, anybody believing that Jesus was resurrected. The Josephus account is most likely a fabrication. The disciples ran away from Jesus, so they could have easily confused that with his death. The disciples were not intelligent. If you read the Gospel of Mark, it says the disciples were slow, dim-witted, and dazzled with miracles. So this could be a very easy mistake. Jesus came back physical, his disciples took it the wrong way, and probably went around thinking that Jesus died and was resurrected spiritually. But again, they were not eyewitnesses. Read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 50. They all ran away from him. The Hadith were perfectly preserved. All scholars, whether they're non-Muslim, Muslim, atheists, Christians, or honest Christians, etc., the Hadith were oral, and then 20 years later, they were written down. MJ, I want to bring up something else. MJ, when I sent you that email, I said that there were only two pre-Christian gods, which I know of, who were crucified and resurrected, Iana and Apollonius of Tyana. And the reason why I didn't want to do this debate is it's too short to debate with, but we can't rule it out. Iana was exactly like Jesus, and Apollonius of Tyana was exactly like Jesus. He performed miracles, he was resurrected, he was referred to the Son of God, so why not just follow Apollonius of Tyana? It's like picking and choosing. And am I out of time?
20 seconds.
And that's about it. Thank you.
Yeah, I can see why my friends who debate go a little bit longer on their session, because this is really hard to get to all of this stuff. All right, I will get to as much as I can in 8 minutes. You know, I cannot do too much here, but let's focus down on some of these issues. I'll hit a few things he said, and I want to go back to consistency. What do the church fathers have to do with any of this? Well, they establish tradition. They establish a line of transmission. This is important for the transmission of the Quran as well. You can't just throw that criteria out because it helps you with your case against Christianity. There's no good evidence that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Well, I provide a bunch of evidence. You need to provide evidence for the position that you take that he was just hung there or bound or something that would provide that instead of what the New Testament texts say. On his crossmates, yeah, all I can think of through Spurgeon, I agree that they my case for Jesus' death, though, because they would have all done through Spurgeon. Okay, on your points, I didn't get through all your points, but I want to finish some of those and then I'll treat pagan myths. On number 10, he said, in upper room, Jesus showed his hands and feet to show he wasn't a spirit, but he was alive. Jewish beliefs did include physical resurrection, so this is not unusual. The disciples who were not there during his alleged crucifixion were overjoyed to see him. They were overjoyed because he was alive, and they had previously thought him dead. Yes, I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. Jesus eats broiled fish. The first century and Christian and Jewish belief in the resurrection, he had a physical body. 13, the disciples hear from Mary Magdalene that Jesus was alive. Yes, he was alive, but Mary Magdalene never said survived. You cannot find that in the passage. It says that he was alive. Although in the same passage, I should point out that she was going to tell those who mourned and wept. Well, now that's interesting, isn't it? She's going to people who are mourning and weeping over Jesus. But if he's not dead, or they didn't think him to be dead, or didn't know that he was dead, this is odd for her to go to them mourning and weeping. Why were the disciples mourning and weeping for Jesus if he didn't die? In fact, she said, when she said that Jesus is alive, they actually do not believe her in verse 11. They don't believe her. There's no indication that Mary and the disciples believed Jesus had survived. Verse 13, I already covered number 13, the alive part. The angel said Jesus was alive. Yes, that's because he was. You briefly said the sign of Jonah, Matthew 12:40. The context of this passage is the book of Matthew, in which Jesus says over and over, he would die on the cross. Would not make any sense for Jesus now to contradict himself. So we have to use the context and figure out the interpretation here. And Jesus says he's going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, which is the Jewish phrase for Sheol. Sheol is defined as the abode of the dead in early Hebrew thought. So in context, Jesus is actually referring to death by fish. If you are swallowed by fish, you're not coming out. Similarly, if you're swallowed by death, you're not coming back out. Therefore, Jesus came to his disciples, and that was a miracle to them. Okay, let me move on. I'm not sure if I covered all of your points there, but we got so much more to do. Okay, so what does the Roman Empire have to do with anything? Here's an inconsistency. That's secular history. We're not talking about opinions of our faith, whether or not we think we're right. We have to base our faith in something that is trustworthy. Well, God is trustworthy. But we have to say, here's how we're sourcing it. We have to go to the secular sources. We have to say, are we believing in something that's completely constructed out of mythology, which is what he's saying? Or we have secular sources. We do. We have sources in the Roman Empire, which is the same source of criteria for his secular history that we are using for biblical history. I have not seen that from him in referencing the Quran. He has not provided criteria that we would use for any other kind of history other than to prove the Quran. He just doesn't provide any historical evidences for the Quran that would match up with how we know the Roman Empire existed, how we know the Egyptians existed. He hasn't provided any of that. Now let me treat the pagan myths. The pagan myths, I said, if you're comparing deities that never lived on earth, have no historical narratives, placing their births or deaths during an era in a place, or not human with Jesus, whom the Quran affirms as at least a human, then this is a huge problem for you. You're using an argument against the Quran. Okay, number two, many of the dying writing gods, such as Inanna, and her substitution in the netherworld, Dumuzi, are tied to seasonal cycles of plant life. Dumuzi comes forth from the netherworld, and Inanna goes down to the netherworld. They exchange places after 1 month. This is not Jesus' story. There's nothing like this. The death of Jesus in the text is, as according to T. and D. Mettinger, our scholar who is one of the best on ancient Near Eastern religion, he says Jesus' death is presented in the sources as a vicarious suffering, as an act of atonement for our sins, is not comparable to any other dying and rising God. There is no other dying and rising God that acts as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And finally, with the pagan myths, the pagan myths here can be equally applied to be used with the same superficiality in order to refute the reliability of the Quran. For in the Quran, we find a creation story that's similar to many pre-existing pagan creation stories. We can find pagan practices in Islam. You have circling the Kaaba. If we were to look at all the ideas found in the Quran that predate Muhammad's report of the same ideas, would we be able to say Muhammad used those same ideas in order to form his new pagan religion of Islam? This is exactly what Ed Shaham is arguing against Christianity. This is very slippery ground, my friends. The martyrs that Philippians 3:21. I want to go there. Edith Shaman reads this verse to us. And in the verse, he talks about the lowly body corresponding to the other body. What's corresponding to get a new body? Nothing. So correspondence is in there. You read that, my friend. Paul mentioned the Gospels. Well, you know what? Paul actually went to meet with Peter and James in Acts 15, and also in Galatians, if you'll read into Galatians 2, he goes to meet with them again, and they find nothing wrong with his Gospel. It exactly matches theirs. And he continues to preach that Gospel. What is the Gospel? The death and the resurrection of Jesus as the Son of God. The plan and scheming, you said I read, I didn't reduce the Pauline, you're right, I didn't, but I also did use the word plan. It appears that God planned for all of this to happen in a way that it created a new religion called Christianity. So that's a problem still. Pollyanna said, Diana, you need to get rid of this. If you're going to accuse Christians of using late material for their sources, you cannot use the Pollyanna of Diana. The material is from 125 years after his death. That's the earliest material. This is not a good source. Not at all. So as we speak here, as the shaman continues with the inconsistency, he will not apply the same criteria to the Quran, because when he does, we have huge problems. We have huge problems with the Quran. Still the Gospel accounts. Thank you, that's very nice.
They worship God. This is what Abraham did. This is one of the reasons why the Muslims, it's the faith of Abraham. And Jesus also said, worship the Father. Why do you want to be good? There's no one good except God. So this is the beauty of Islam. It's pure monotheism. It's the faith of Abraham. I highly suggest everybody read the story of Abraham in the Quran. It's very moving. It's a very moving and touching story about one man's belief in one God and what he had to go through to preserve that. Well, we find a problem. The problem I'm seeing with Christianity is there's no evidence for it. Again, no historian mentions Jesus' resurrection. Jesus could have said, oh, by the way, I'm resurrected. Mr. Wood here, I apologize if I'm stealing your line. But he doesn't say that. And the angels don't say that he was resurrected either. They say Jesus was alive. He was alive. He was alive. What about Jesus predicting his death? Well, the Gospels again were written 40 to 80 years after Jesus' ascension. Jesus himself never wrote down anything. These so-called prophecies regarding the crucifixion are something called prophecy after the event. The Gospel writers most likely fabricated these words and put them into the mouth of Jesus as if he foretold these happenings. Okay, well, what about the problems with Paul? If you read Walter Burr's Bayer's important, he wrote a book called Orthodoxy and Heresy in Early Christianity. He says that the early Jewish Christians were opposing the Pauline ministry. They were opposing the Pauline gospel. So Paul was not an eyewitness to anything of Jesus. He was not He was not one of the main disciples. He never quotes anything from Jesus. He never mentions any of the miracles, no virgin birth, no nothing. I mean, there's no reason why we call him completely seem unaware of Jesus' life. So why should we take this guy, why should we just take his word for it? It just doesn't make any sense. At least the prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he performed miracles. He foretold things that were happening. We have scientific evidence, the Quran. All this supports Islam, not Christianity. I find it extremely weird that Christians are troubling that Christians believe everything on 100% blind faith. Now, the Gospels. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me get to the mission of Jesus. Well, now, was Jesus' crucifixion part of his divine mission? Well, not really, because if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3 through 4, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know me, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have sent you to glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do." Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3 through 4. Jesus says, "I finished the work that you gave me to do." He did so prior to the crucifixion event, as reported by John. Jesus specifically excluded the later crucifixion event and alleged resurrection as being part of his work which thou has given me to do. This would also negate any possibility that the atonement in blood was in any manner part of the mission or work of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've seen that there's no martyrs of Jesus' death and resurrection. Nobody died for any of those beliefs. There's absolutely no Old Testament evidence. Christians need to read the context to fall apart. It doesn't matter what is the main story of Diana have to do with anything. The fact is, she was killed and she was resurrected. This is exactly what Orthodox Christianity teaches. So the story is not unique. Apollonius of Tyana, born right before the Christian era, exactly like Jesus. There's absolutely no denying it. Mary Magdalene testified that Jesus is alive. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 2 and 11. She doesn't say he was resurrected. The angel said that Jesus was alive. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 23. The two men that stood by told the woman, "Why is he the living amongst the dead? That he is alive." Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 4 through 5. Now I just want to point out, I just want to get to what she was saying earlier. Why do scholars say that Jesus died, like Barnabas or any of these other people? It doesn't necessarily validate the Quran. No, it doesn't, because what could have happened is that Jesus' soul could have left his body in Jesus' moment, could have taken and be crucified in an empty body. That's possible. Only Allah knows the Quran. The Quran's like God's love letter to humanity. So he's the only person who knows what the Quran is talking about is Allah. Okay, and now there is good evidence for the substitution theory. There's the Apocalypse of Peter in the 2nd century, which says Jesus was crucified instead of demon was crucified. There's the early Christian group, the Basilians, that used to believe Simon was crucified instead of Jesus. And there's, what else is there? There's the early Christian church, Sectarium, which says that Jesus' crucifixion was an illusion. So all this supports the Quran. We don't have anything that supports the Christian view that Jesus died and was basically a threat of all the beliefs and a spiritual threat. Thank you.
All right, I certainly want to thank Hashem for all of his work that he has done today. He's studied and he has looked into all these areas. I guess the last thing that I will address some of his issues, but the last thing I want to leave you with is this idea of consistency. I will show you again and again how the very arguments he's using when you go back to the Quran are not good for the Quran in the area of pagan myths and all sorts of things. Let's review real quick. Let's review. Today I bring the case for the death of Jesus with following evidence. The consensus among scholars supports the review. The evidence available from the Gospels, the writings of Peter and Paul, sources outside the New Testament, early church fathers. I touched on a few of those things, didn't answer a lot of them. Jesus' physical death, the Greek words for physical death of a natural man, didn't touch on any of that. A few of those verses. Romans 5:6, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died upon Nasco for the ungodly. Romans 5:7-8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one, someone would even dare die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And many, many more. Also, there's the problem of Jesus being anointed for his own body's burial. It refutes the substitution of two theories, and it just won't do to leave that out there. Jesus' physical resurrection, I'm still not sure how the spiritual resurrection is helping his argument. We need to explain that to Sean, how a spiritual resurrection explains away his death, because I don't think that helps you. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament, and even in the area of physical resurrection, in the story when the Pharisees confront him about marriage in heaven, he tells them, you do not understand the scriptures because they do not give each other in marriage, you do not understand what is going on. You do not have a concept, he was addressing the Sadducees, you have no concept of the resurrection. He's affirming it to be the Pharisees' view of physical resurrection. Soma is never a disembodied spirit. I'm going to keep bringing that back up, but you can't use it unless you explain why they're using Soma in 1 Corinthians 15. Philippians 3:21, the word used for correspondence is transformation. Everything, every context implies that they're the same body. Swoon theory, Jesus still appears cursed. At the end of this debate, Jesus is still cursed. Because he was put up there on the cross, whether he was nailed to it or hung by it, as he was saying, we still have a cursed prophet of Islam. A cursed prophet. Jesus was a prophet of God, according to the Quran, and he's a curse. That is huge. That's a huge problem. It cannot be so. That means that the Quran would fail in reporting the truth, and that it would be a false religion. Inconsistencies in the argument. He talked about it doesn't matter if there are pagan roots or pagan things in Islam. What you're not understanding, my friend, is that you apply the same criteria to when you apply the same criteria to both Islam and Christianity, you're going to get this result. You're going to get an Islam that was created out of pagan practices and pagan myths. That's the point of showing you this inconsistency, is that you utilize pagan myths, you're going to have a pagan religion of Islam. That's a problem. Paul never quotes anything about Jesus' miracles at all. My goodness, your whole argument on 1 Corinthians 15 is based on the biggest miracle he could have ever performed, which is the resurrection of the Son of God, the resurrection of Jesus. Paul talking all the way through this, that is a miracle of God. He definitely mentions a miracle in 1 Corinthians 15. It's inconsistent. If you're going to use that argument, you come out with a miracle. Let's see. The Gospels, another inconsistency. The Gospels in the Quran are stated as, Yusuf Ali, can we use him? I'll use him. Surah 61:14. O ye who believe, be ye helpers of godliness. Said Jesus, the Son, Mary, the disciples. Who will be my helpers? The disciples said, we are God's helpers, and a portion of the children of Israel believed, and a portion disbelieved. But we gave power to those who believed against their enemies, and they became the ones that prevailed. If the Gospels are corrupted, this verse said that they would prevail. And so this verse would be false, and the Quran would show itself to be a false revelation of God. Therefore, you cannot argue for the unreliability of the gospel and its followers, and Quran as being an unfaulted, reliable, perfect revelation of God. Thank you.
And that is why the Quran mentions but anyways, is that something? I mean, if Jesus died, then he's a false prophet. But Jesus didn't die, he was put on the cross, he survived, he walked away. Okay. Now, getting to Paul's epistles, as G.A. Wells points out, Paul's epistles gives no indication of the time or place of Jesus. Paul's epistles never refer to any of his trial or Roman official, nor to Jerusalem as a place of his execution. They never mention any of the miracles Jesus is supposedly having to work. So none of the epistles of Paul mention anything about Jesus. No virgin birth, no miracles, no. Not close enough in Jesus' days. It just talks about Jesus died and he was resurrected spiritually. Okay, what does that have to do with anything? This is why we can't really take Paul to be trustworthy. You mentioned the issue about consistency. Well, this one has nothing to do with paganism. I don't understand why Christians keep bringing this up. The fact is, there was a pagan god in Indiana, exactly like Jesus, was killed and crucified. Or was crucified and was resurrected. When Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, adopted these paganistic rituals, allegedly adopted these paganistic rituals, that just means that they were on the right path, and Islam came. He guided them into all truth. That's what Islam does. It guides you into all truth, not conjecture, not falsehood, not corruption. She brings up a verse Krishna Paul was constantly bringing up, that the disciples were given victory over they are the ones that prevailed over the disbelievers. Well, okay, that just says that the disciples were guaranteed victory because they were on the right path. The Quran says that the disciples were on the right path, they were followers of Jesus. The Quran says the New Testament is corrupt. Quran chapter 4, verse 157. And goes further, the Quran says the entire Bible is corrupt. Quran chapter 2, verse 75 to 79. Our scholars say that these verses say the Quran has been corrupted. I don't understand why Christians point to the Quran and say, well, there you go. The Quran says the Bible is valid. So the disciples ran away from Jesus. Paul was filled with preaching about spiritual resurrection. Jesus came back physical. Gospel of Matthew, you read the ending, I don't have time to quote these verses, but the ending of Matthew, Luke, and John. Paul was clearly preaching some kind of spiritual resurrection. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, etc., etc. Nothing in Paul that says about a physical resurrection. So, in conclusion, I want to thank Mary Jo Sharp for agreeing to debate me. It's a privilege and an honor. To debate this, I was afraid it might seem weird that Muslim man is debating a Christian woman, but I wanted to be fair, I wanted to be consistent. I was scared to debate Mary Jo Sharp because in the past a woman threw a water bottle at me while I was speaking. So thank you for not doing that. I want to thank my friend David Boyd for agreeing to moderate this debate. I want to thank Mr. Gureshi for organizing and everything. And you can read my book, Christianity is Islam, Truth You Need to Know, coming out next year. Or you can read my essays and articles and my thoughts on Christianity and Islam on my website. Or you can go to coldmindideas.com or or defendingislam.com. Thank you again. Thank you for being here. It was an honor. It was a privilege. I hope everybody learned from this, and I hope MJ can take a nugget of the truth of Islam. Thank you.